Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Thank you, and tonight, if you would, take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5, and tonight we're going to look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. While you find your place, we're going to continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount, and especially tonight with the Beatitudes. We are going to be looking at the fifth Beatitude, and it is one that we all have heard, and I know you've probably heard it preached. You've seen it in your Sunday school teachings. You've probably heard a lot of information about it. And I'm sure you'll rehear some things tonight you already know. But I hope that our message tonight, the depth of the study that I'm trying to take these things, I hope that the depth of that does open up some new doors for you. I hope God uses it to reveal some things to you about what He's trying to say, about what the Lord had to say on that fateful day when the multitudes joined Him on a hillside, and He spoke with them, and He gave them God's message to touch their hearts and lives. And I pray tonight that it touches yours as well. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, blessed is that one word that we like to identify with happy. So, we could say that happy are the merciful. Now, we could just kind of walk that around a little bit tonight, and we could say goodbye, good night, and we could walk out. But there's much more to understanding this Beatitude. Much more. You see, the first four Beatitudes that we covered, they deal entirely with inner principles. Things of the heart, the soul. They're concerned with the way that we see ourselves before God. The first four deal with that. Now the last four, beginning with the one tonight, are outward manifestations or outward behavior of those attitudes. So the first four give us a perception of how we appear before God. We get to see ourselves as God sees us. But then the second four are the behaviors that we have because of that. How do we react? How does it change our life? To know and to understand how God sees us. How does it change our life? How does it change our behavior? How does it change the way that we live daily, the way that we act and interact with others? As we look at this tonight, I'm going to break it down into three basic principles. We are going to see mercy and its meaning. We are going to see mercy and its source. And then we will see mercy and its practice. So when we think about mercy and its meaning, for the most part, we think of that and we look at the days that Jesus lived in, and we have to understand that those days were not a picture of mercy. They were very harsh. They were very cruel. They were very insensitive. Even religiously speaking, the scribes and the Pharisees were not merciful people. They had no idea of love and godliness the way Jesus came to teach it. They reinvented it to mean their own thing. To many, I guess we could say most of Jesus' hearers, those there at the Sermon on the Mount, showing mercy and understanding mercy was considered a weakness. If you showed mercy to someone, you were considered a weak individual and you yourself were subject to being killed or executed. You were ridiculed. You were even considered a sinner because you would show mercy. As a matter of fact, you were taught plainly by the Pharisees of that day that you loved those only who loved you, and you showed mercy only to those who showed mercy to you. Now we know from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, a little later in our teaching, we'll cover this again, but we know from that passage that Jesus condemned this. Jesus said, no, this isn't the way that it was intended. This isn't what God the Father intended when He established mercy. And then there are people who interpret this beatitude a different way. Just as selfish, just as humanistic. But they maintain that being merciful will cause all of those around us to be merciful. We may call this a liberal ideology, who will say, if I show mercy to this person because I have shown mercy, they will show mercy in return. When I think about that, it reminds me of a California senator, I believe she is, who during the height of a Second Amendment debate a year or two back made a comment that still resonates today. If we as a society will tell our policemen, our law enforcement officers, and all of the others to just lay down their guns, then all of the bad guys will lay down their guns. That's the same mentality that I just spoke of about liberal ideology and mercy. If you show them mercy, they will show you mercy. That sounds real good. I mean, it sounds really good. But I work around people who thankfully are locked up for the rest of their lives, who will look you in the eye and tell you, I killed an individual, and if I got out and I had an opportunity, I would kill again. That's a nice statement to make. The liberal idea is very nice to gloss around on paper. But the problem is, we live in a fallen society. We live in a society of sin, a society of hatred, a society of jealousy, of anger, of bitterness. And often those folks don't see mercy. So, what is the great truth about mercy? What is the underlying ideas of it? I guess we could say the ancient Rabbi Gamaliel, he said, whenever thou hast mercy, God will have mercy on thee, and if thou hast not mercy, neither will God have mercy on thee. That's true. When we think of and we understand mercy, we have to look at it and understand it from the perspective of God's point of view. If we show mercy, one for the right reason, which is because God has us be merciful to them. No other reason. Not because we're going to get something in return, not because of anything else, not because we have to give something to get something. But if we do it because we love God, if we show mercy because we love God, and because it's what God wants us to do in our heart, then God will have mercy on us. What does that say about other people? It says other people are going to be other people. Some folks are going to respond to mercy and they're going to respond in a positive way. Some people are going to respond in a negative way. Let me give you an example, again from Jesus' day. Are you familiar with the term patria apotestas? Patria apotestas is a Roman word that says the father of a child has the right to determine whether his newborn child will live or die. That was a very real practice in Jesus' day. If an infant was born, when an infant was born, the infant was held up by a leg, by an ankle, and was displayed to the father who was off to the, in a distance, for the Father's review and approval or disapproval. If the Father approved, He gave a thumbs up. If the Father disapproved, He gave a thumbs down. If the Father gave a thumbs down, the infant was drowned. That was life in Jesus' day. Likewise with the slaves of a household. If the man of the house approved of the slave, there would be a thumbs up. If the man of the house disapproved, there would be a thumbs down and the slave would be executed. And it was perfectly legal. Perfectly legal, perfectly fine, socially accepted. Today, behavior such as abortion reflects that same merciless attitude. And many other acts of unmerciful attitudes. It is a society that despises mercy. That is a society that glorifies brutality. Think about that illustration I just gave you. Think about it. And think about what you see on the news. Think about what you're hearing today about abortion trying to push and force such a comeback into the lives of people that they're trying to force its teaching and force its practice in even the elementary schools and the middle schools of America. Think about the practices of pedophilia. There is an ongoing movement today to legalize pedophilia. As a matter of fact, there are major universities such as Harvard and Yale and Oxford, Stanford, who have major psychology programs, and they are professors there that are teaching that pedophilia is a normal sexual behavior. That it is not a disease, that it is not an illness, that it is not a crime. It is a normal sexual behavior and it needs to be recognized as such and laws need to be adjusted to properly deal with it. We live in a day and in an age where brutality is glorified, is normalized. We live in a day and an age where there is no mercy. We are reverting back to the Roman laws and the Roman citizenships that were so popular in Jesus' day. And yet at the same time, the teaching of God's Word is becoming less and less important even in the churches. Let alone the practice of it. That's why it's so important tonight that we understand what it means to be merciful and what the Bible says it is to obtain mercy. When we look at Jesus and Jesus' life, we quickly understand and realize He is the most merciful person that has ever lived. He shows mercy in more ways and under more conditions and more circumstances than anyone else could ever show. Yes, but He was the Son of God. Yes, He was, but He is also the one who is responsible for saving our souls. And it is through Him that we can live, and we can live a more abundant life. We have within us the ability to be more merciful than we are and to obtain more mercy than we have, if only we will do it the way of Jesus. That isn't involving being a pushover or a doormat. It involves finding the love that God places in the heart of every believer. Finding the things that we're going to cover tonight. The fifth beatitude doesn't teach this. It doesn't teach that mercy to men brings mercy from men, but mercy to men brings mercy from God. And after all, tonight, would you not rather have mercy from God in your life than mercy from men? Had you not rather have God look down upon you and say, I want to be merciful to that person? I cherish the thought that God would extend His mercy to me on a daily basis. I'd much rather have that than have anything that man can offer. Merciful comes from a word that means beneficial or means charitable. Now, Jesus isn't talking about being charitable in some detached or unwilling way, something where people are wanting to do something for sympathy. Mercy is not sympathy. Mercy is not empathy. Mercy does not link to or cling to some type of false religion or false doctrine. Mercy isn't passive and it isn't silent, but it's genuine. Mercy gives tangible help. Mercy can be divided into two aspects. It can be divided into the aspect of physical and spiritual. How do those deeds and how do those things meet people's needs? Mercy meets the needs of people. It's not just being compassionate. It's not just sympathizing, but it's doing it with a helping hand. It's doing it by actually producing goods, producing things that make a difference in people's lives. For instance, mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness, they are related, but they are different. God's forgiveness of our sins comes from His mercy. God doesn't have to forgive our sin. Nothing in history has ever required God to forgive us of our sin. God forgives sin out of His mercy, and only because of it. Because mercy is bigger than forgiveness. Because God is merciful to us even when we don't sin. Every day that you live, every moment of your life is not bombarded with sin. There are points in your life where you do not sin, but yet God is merciful to you. God shows and shares things in your life that He doesn't have to give. And those things are things that we need to be thankful for. You see, just as we can be merciful to those who have never done anything against us, God can be merciful to us though we've not done anything against Him. Just because you find someone standing on the road and they're needing help, they're asking for something. Maybe you run across someone during your daily work life, or maybe you're out town and you run across someone who has a need. They come to you for something. Maybe they've never done anything to you. You don't know them they're a perfect stranger to you. Are you going to be merciful? Are you going to be merciful? How about love? How has mercy and love interacted together? Love is more than mercy. You see, love manifests this way in different ways that do not involve forgiveness or mercy. You can love someone and not have to forgive them. You can love someone and not have to be merciful to them. You can love someone because you have a heart that loves people. You have a heart that loves those that are around you. You have a heart that loves the individual that you have never met. You have a heart that loves the sinner. You have a heart that loves the saint. You have a heart that wants to see God move in the lives of people. But that doesn't mean that you have to forgive them or they have to forgive you. It doesn't mean that there's some mercy that has to be involved. Love is stronger than mercy. But yet they both, love and mercy, work together. You see, there is no greater love than the love that Jesus Christ had on the cross. And that love came from Calvary and it came from mercy. It came from the mercy of God to forgive us of our sin. So there is a link. But they're not so connected as they can't be separated. But then there is mercy and grace. They're also related. Just as mercy flows out of love and forgiveness flows out of mercy, mercy will flow out of grace. Grace and mercy have the closest possible relationship. Yet there are still differences. Mercy and its related terms, they deal with pain and misery and distress. Someone is in the hospital laying ill, and you have mercy to go visit them. Someone is hungry and destitute, and you have mercy to help them. Someone is struggling spiritually in sin, and you have mercy, and God shows mercy in forgiving them of that sin as you lead them to Christ. You see, mercy is related with consequences of sin. Mercy, we could say, deals with symptoms, while grace deals with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers a pardon from the crime. Mercy eliminates the pain, but grace cures the disease. They are so related to one another, they depend upon one another for the greatest possible effect in the life of an individual. But yet they have their differences that stand and set them apart. They set them apart not only biblically in the life of Jesus Christ, but they set it all apart in your life and my life too. You see, we can show mercy, but the greatest mercy that we can show is mercy that comes from grace. Because mercy and grace being related, love and forgiveness all come out of it together. It creates a spiritual toolbox, if you will, from which the believer can draw different elements and different tools from in order to help their walk and help their work with Christ. To help out what God has given us to extend to those around us. But then there is one more that you probably would not think was tied to mercy. And that's justice. Now we know that God is a just God. And we may have a hard time connecting mercy, which is the relentless of the sympathies, which is the relief of the sympathies that come with sin that we just covered. So how can we speak of mercy and justice in the same breath and see them anywhere except opposite? And they do seem to be incompatible. Justice gives exactly what is deserved. And mercy gives less punishment and more help. So where do they lie? Well, mercy ignores sin. Mercy that ignores sin, I'm trying to say, is a false mercy. You see, justice deals with the consequences of sin. Justice deals with consequences of what the sinner deserves. Sinner deserves all of the consequences that they amass. As a matter of fact, we are born in sin, and without Jesus Christ saving us, we will die in sin, and the consequence of dying in sin will be an eternal hell. That is reality. That is justice. However, the mercy of God brings grace, and the mercy of God brings salvation. You see, when we look at our Bible, Saul showed King Agag mercy when God told him to show justice. David showed his wicked son Absalom mercy when he should have shown justice. We can't hide and we can't make it up as we go. Both of these instances, because of family relationships or because of personal greed or personal motive or agenda, they decided to kind of change the way mercy worked. And they tried to use mercy to forgive sin. And it doesn't work that way. That's what mercy is not. Mercy is not something that we have the liberty to pick and to choose and to rename and to reclassify and to compromise. It is something that God establishes in His Word, and He establishes it for His purpose, and He establishes it for His principles. It is something that we must cling to. It is something that we must wrap our lives around, and we must embrace, and we must be the evidence in the world around us. Yes, we should be merciful, but we should also understand that mercy does not allow us the ability to forgive sin. to cover it up, to hide it. As a matter of fact, if we try to do that, we are doing the most unmerciful thing that we can think of. We are telling bad people who need repentance that they are okay where they are when they're not. And the consequences of that is an individual who may miss heaven and may wind up with an eternity in hell because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to tell them the truth. It is the most unmerciful act that we could do. We look at mercy and we look at all of the aspects of it, and there are things that go on that we have to realize. We have to take the big picture and understand what God has decided. Speaking of God, we have to look at the source of mercy to really get a spiritual view. Pure mercy is a gift of God. Plain and simple. It's not some natural attribute that you and I grow into. It isn't something that after 20 years of church service, 20 years of attending in a congregation, 20 years of doing this or whatever, a number of amount of a time, or anything else, it isn't something that we grow into. It isn't something that we just attain by attrition. It's not something that is inherited or passed down to us. Mercy is a gift that comes with salvation. You see, we experience mercy through Jesus Christ, and as we experience that mercy from the cross, we inherit it. And when we inherit it, then it becomes part of us. We don't inherit it from man, we inherit it from God. And with that inheritance, that spiritual inheritance, we not only experience it, but we have the ability to pass it on. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God's love extended mercy. When you come to the cross and salvation and you come to Jesus Christ, mercy was extended. How does it affect your life? How does it emanate and flow from your life to the lives of others? Mercy can be difficult to show. Mercy can be difficult to share. But mercy, when handled appropriately and when handled correctly according to God's Word, it will develop humility. And if you go back in some of our previous studies, you see that humility was one of the things that God works out in our life and God wants us to see from His perspective. Mercy will develop humility. Mercy will allow humility to come out in our lives. And mercy will allow us to use humility to show to those around us, to feed the hungry, to reach the lost, which comes to the practice of mercy. The most obvious way that we can show mercy is by physical acts. And the best example and illustration of a physical act in the New Testament is the Good Samaritan. The individual whom nobody wanted. The individual who nobody wanted to associate with. The Jews considered him a sinner and unredeemable. The Gentiles considered them someone so mixed up that they didn't know who they were and nobody could possibly know who they were. They were people that you wanted to stay away from. But yet what happened when the good man found himself injured on the side of the road and being robbed? All of the righteous people and all of the church-going folks and all of the religious people walked by and said, "Oh, what did he do to deserve that?" Here comes the Samaritan. And the Samaritan says, "Let me help you." He did not know the man. He did not know his situation or his circumstance. He didn't sit down with an application and tell him, "Let's fill this out and see if you qualify." He said, "Let me help you." And he put him on a horse, for lack of a, maybe it was a donkey. You get the picture. He moved him to an inn. And he put him in a bed. And he told the innkeeper, put it to my bill. Today we fill out an application. We review the application. We see if they qualify for federal assistance and housing and this and this program and that program and another program. And we put them into those situations and then we put them, walk away from them and we say, oh my, oh my, oh my, look what I done. Didn't I help somebody? No, you didn't. You handed them over to the government to manipulate and to use and to destroy. We may not be able to help with a lot. But mercy is us getting involved personally. Now with that, you don't walk in stupid and blind. You walk in intelligently and smart. But nonetheless, you get involved personally. Mercy is something that's personal. The source of mercy is personal. The practice of mercy is personal. It's something that works inside of our lives and it emanates from us through our hands, through our wallets, through our resources. And it reaches the hearts and the lives of those who are truly in need. Who are truly in need. Spiritually, and physically. I heard Vance Havner preach a sermon one time. Now maybe you've heard of Vance Havner, maybe you haven't. Vance Havner was a very popular evangelist in this area from the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. He and Billy Graham were very popular. They were very good friends. Vance Havner was a country preacher, if there was ever a country preacher. Vance Havner made a comment one time. He said, if the prodigal son would have been living today, what would happen is the church would feed him a peanut butter sandwich, turn him over to the government for all kinds of food stamps and social relief. They would tell him what a poor, poor, pitiful person he was. He would never have come home to the Father. He would never have sought repentance. He would never have been saved. And he would have never have reclaimed what was his and what would have been lost by sin. What a statement that was. What that says about mercy. There's nothing wrong with the programs that our government has in place. But the church doesn't have the liberty to use them to supplement mercy. The church doesn't have the liberty to say, let them take care of it. The church doesn't have the liberty to say any of those things. God says, be merciful. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God says, if you show what I tell you, if you show what I have shown to you to others, I too will be merciful to you. So where do we stand with mercy? Are we prepared to practice it in our daily lives? Are we prepared to allow it to emanate from us and to be part of us? Are we ready? Are we ready to put on mercy? Are we ready to be merciful to others? Yes, there will be times you will be used and taken advantage of. Yes, there will be times that you will touch hearts and lives. But I can promise you this, by being merciful, and turning it over to God and letting God have control of it, it is us who will be blessed by Him. Because only God knows the extent and the depth of what our mercy reaches and accomplishes. They shall obtain mercy. Oh, it's not a command. It's not a promise. But it's a commitment. God commits Himself to blessing you and I with mercy when we're willing to be merciful according to His standards, according to everything He says.